Perhaps many here come off of a hard day's work, Lord, and we ask that you'd give them a little bit of rest in this service, but also a clear mind to hear what they need to hear and what you have for us to hear tonight. Lord, as we continue in this passage of Scripture and we're considering the suffering of the saints, I pray that we would receive tonight something from your word that would help us in our suffering. Lord, you told us that if you are reviled, if you are rejected, if you suffer, then so will we. And Lord, we believe that as we live in these last days, that that possibility continues to grow even in our nation. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd prepare us. We pray that you would use what's in your word tonight for our good and for the edifying of your church. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen each and every one here tonight to receive what you have prepared for us in advance. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated tonight. I wanted to read through the verses as we've worked through several of the verses already, but I wanted to read from the beginning, if I could, just to kind of review where we have come from and where we are going to be tonight. Now, sometimes you read verses in the Bible, and you come across these powerful verses that they're kind of the verse that brings everything to a point, the verse that makes sense of maybe other verses. And those are the verses that end up in the scripture memory competitions for Sunday school or Master Club or in the bulletin or something like that. We usually don't pick the verses that we're going to study tonight for the memorization competition. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at the last three verses that we read, verse 11, 12, and or excuse me, 10, 11, and 12. But before we do that, I want to go to verse 1, and let's just look at this again. First of all, we established who Peter was. Peter was an apostle who has a great history in the scripture. He was the leader of the apostles. We know this because in every listing of the disciples, the apostles in scripture, his name is at the top. The others may go in different orders, but it never differed on that one point. He was always in a leadership position. Having been in a leadership position, he was also the most prone to failure. You say, well, what does that mean? It means that he was talking the most, therefore he stuck his foot in the mouth the most. That's the kind of the way that his testimony ran for the first 3.5 years. But then as we looked at on Sunday morning, he preached at Pentecost and thousands of people were saved, and we really don't see any missteps with the exception of maybe his argument with the Apostle Paul, where Paul made sense of an issue for him, and that was graciously resolved. We don't really see any conflict coming from him. We see him as the apostle of hope. Paul was the apostle of faith, John was the apostle of love, and Peter was the apostle of hope, faith, hope, and charity. And he mentions the audience to whom he's writing. He says, I'm writing to the strangers who are scattered. They were scattered over the five regions of these Asia Minor regions in that day. And the Bible calls them elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in verse 2. They were sanctified through the Spirit unto obedience in the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. And he uses this phrase, and he uses it several times in his writings. He says, grace unto you. And later on, he refers to grace again as in verse 10. Of course, Peter was the one who wrote what our theme is this year, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is really kind of what got us onto this track at the beginning of the year. Verse 3, he begins to praise the Lord, and he spends the rest of this first half of the chapter dealing with our salvation. We talked a little bit about why that is last week, and the reason I think we could summarize it as is this, is that before we ever get to the practice of our faith, we have to know who we are in Jesus. We have to understand what our position in Christ is. And so he calls us, first of all, he tells us that we're blessed. Does anybody feel blessed to be a Christian today? Amen. We are blessed. Why are we blessed? Well, because God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ gave us abundant mercy. I don't think we'll ever understand the abundance of his mercy until we get to heaven, but we can try to understand it best we can here on this earth. And the Bible tells us this mercy is abundant. He has begotten us again. That means that if you're saved, you're born again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Then we find we have an inheritance. Well, this inheritance is unlike any other inheritance. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. And the Bible tells us that we are kept in verse 5 by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, the next several verses deal with the subject of joy and rejoicing. The reason we can rejoice is because of who we are in Jesus. wherein, verse 6, we greatly rejoice, the Bible says. Even if, for just a little season, I'm paraphrasing now, but even if for just a little season, we have to experience trials. How do we rejoice in trials? We're about to learn. And we're about to continue learning, I should say. We rejoice in trials because we're Christians, because we're blessed. Because no matter what, we always have Jesus, and that's more than the world can say. And so he tells us that we're going to go through heaviness, we're going to go through manifold temptations. This is the theology of suffering passage we looked at last week, that we will experience trials of our faith. But those trials are more precious than gold that perisheth. Those things that we find are difficult in our living may be exactly what we need for our refining. Now, it says that we might be found under the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, or of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with, what's that next word? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then it says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So, as we said last week, We are still laboring through our salvation. We're going to get to the practical aspect of what he's writing here very, very soon. Matter of fact, the next time we come back to this chapter, after tonight, Lord willing, we'll get through everything this evening. Then we'll get into some of the more practical things of what it looks like. But God says, we're not going to talk about what it looks like and what you can do physically before we talk about who you are spiritually. And so we're still laboring on our salvation. Let me just make a quick point to you tonight before we go too much further in the sermon, and this is beside the point. And so it's just a little bit of a footnote, if you will, to remember and think about. But if you will study these New Testament writings that tell you who you are and tell you who Jesus is, and the more you learn about Jesus and the more you learn about your salvation, this has nothing to do with the rest of the evening tonight. So just catch it and let's move on. But here's what it'll do for you. It'll help you sing better. Some of you think, great, I found the secret. No, listen, there's no hope for you, Sam Combs, as far as the vocal quality. But, I know some of you didn't like that I picked on Brother Sam. I picked the wrong guy. I'm not going to start looking now. It's not going to necessarily help your vocal quality, but it's going to move you when you sing. Because you're going to recognize that a lot of these songs that we sing, and when it talks about the goodness of God, and we talk about singing about His mercy, and we're talking about His salvation, and our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, and we talk about all of those hymns and those songs that are so deep in theology, you're going to find yourself responding more emotionally to Christian music. Now, here's the deal. You do respond emotionally to carnal music, because that's the only response you can have. That's the way it goes. I mean, you hear a song, and boy, it just hits you right in the feels. I'm telling you. Oh, that song is just like my life. Okay, turn the country station off and go over to Faith Music Radio. Turn some Christian music on. But the point is this. If you learn who you are in Jesus, you're going to get your heart moved more. Now, for the world, emotion is the engine. Emotion can be good in Christianity. Amen. I know, we're a Baptist church. I almost broke the law getting my hand above my shoulder tonight. But it's not the engine. It's the response to what God has done for us in our lives. There is nothing wrong with shedding a tear during a song. There is nothing wrong with worshiping God in music. And so that's just for free tonight. But as we get to verse number 10, we're going to see our salvation tonight from verses 10, 11, 12. We're going to see a summary of the history of Jesus and salvation in the Bible. It's a summary. It doesn't capture all the details, but it takes us through four different perspectives in the Scripture that will show us more about our salvation. So let's look at verse 9 again. It says that we receive the end of our faith. Even the salvation of your souls, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation, now this is the continuation of everything we've just talked about, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come into you. Now, as I said, these three verses, you're not going to find them in the memory books. You're not going to find them in the bulletin or Sunday school class memorization list. That's probably not where we would put these verses, but they're very important because they're four perspectives. And in these perspectives, we find more about our salvation. That's what we're here to learn tonight. We want to know who we are. We want to know who God is. We want to know what he's done for us. And so the Bible says the very first people who learned of the salvation of God were the prophets. Look at it again, verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Well, who were the prophets? These were the men of old, the Old Testament, who were chosen by God to deliver his message of salvation before the cross. And if you study the Old Testament, you're going to find that there is, in every thread of the Old Testament, there is Jesus. You can find him all throughout. I mean, think about the scarlet thread that Rahab hung from her window. Think about the story of Hosea and Jesus' redemption. And think about Ruth, who received from God grace to become one of his children when she didn't deserve that, a poor Moabite girl. But we see all of these different things through the Old Testament. We have to understand that the Old Testament is full of mentions of Jesus and his plan of salvation. Take your Bible and go to Luke chapter 24, if you would, for just a moment. I want you to see this in Scripture tonight. Luke chapter 24, and I make it a habit of typing the verses out in my notes, but I'm going to turn there in my Bible with you, and I want to find this, because this is when the story of Jesus after his resurrection and the road to Emmaus in chapter 24, verse 25, and he meets the disciples who were walking along the road, and they are depressed, and they are discouraged. And we find in verse 24 that certain of them which were there with us, they're talking now. It says, certain of them which were there with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even as the woman had said, but him they saw not. So they have complained to Jesus on the road to Emmaus. They have not recognized that he is Jesus. They don't know who he is yet. Verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Notice verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning who? Himself. Now, here's what we're seeing tonight back in our text. We're seeing that Jesus is, the Holy Spirit of God is inspiring Peter to write this, and he is telling them that the prophets inquired diligently of this grace that should come unto you. Remember when Philip met the Ethiopian on the in the desert, and what did he do? He expounded unto him the word of God from Isaiah, and the man received Christ. So Jesus is all throughout the Old Testament. But the point of this in verse 10 is that the prophets never got to see the fulfillment of that. Now, these prophets received the gift of salvation without ever seeing or perhaps even fully understanding all that was involved in the life, death, and the resurrection of Christ. It's an interesting thing. They did receive salvation. Okay, we're going to talk about this a little bit and give you a little further explanation, but sometimes the prophets got a message without understanding the meaning. And their job was to deliver the message. But it appears what they would do is they would then take that message and then they would dissect it after the fact, and they would look at it, and they would study it in hopes of understanding what you and I can come to know by simply reading the Word of God. They didn't have what we have. That's the point of this verse. They didn't have God's Word in its fulfillment, in its totality, if you will, to be able to go back to. Who was the last prophet? The last prophet was John the Baptist. John the Baptist did not get to see the death and resurrection of our Savior. So none of these prophets that wrote in the Old Testament or John, either one, none of them were able to see from our perspective, from the Word of God. For us, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But to them, God spoke to them directly. And even then, though they were saved in the same fashion, they were saved in the same way, by the way, they were saved by faith and because of the grace of God. Matter of fact, that's the rest of the verse. It says, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now, the Pharisees and the scribe, they believed that the only way to be saved was through the law. The Old Testament prophets would not have agreed with that because they were studying what would be a future grace. Now, don't take that to mean that there was no grace, because God in the Old Testament actually labeled himself. What did he tell Moses? He said, I am a gracious God and full of compassion. Remember when he passed before him and he showed him his glory. He said, the Lord gracious and full of compassion. The Old Testament saints knew that God was gracious, just like we know that God is gracious. Here's why. Because God's nature has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, these are kind of the fill in the blanks, connect the dots kind of passages. I understand that. But the grace of God has existed from the beginning of his plan to redeem mankind from the penalty of their sin. And he expresses that grace to them. But the Old Testament prophets in that time, in their dispensation, they were seeking for a better understanding of that grace. Even in Hosea, we learned that the scribes and the Pharisees, first of all, their idea of salvation was by the law. Secondly, they thought it was only for the Jew. But in the Old Testament, God prophesied through his prophets that it would be to all nations. And Hosea chapter 2, verse 23 says, I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. So what did they make inquiry of? They made inquiry of the grace of God. Salvation is the act of saving. Grace speaks to the heart of God and the nature of God in his salvation plan, and it was of this that they made inquiry. They didn't do this because there was no grace. They did this to better understand the grace of God. Now, the overwhelming point of this, if you've ever heard the statements before, I'm trying to think of maybe some more common things, that maybe colloquialisms or things we would say. How many have ever heard it said before, familiarity breeds contempt? Okay, we've heard that. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. We've heard that. Or maybe you've seen the videos on social media of the Chinese Christians receiving not a whole Bible, but just a portion of Scripture because they believe, but they don't have access. We lose two Bibles, we go back to the shelf. By the way, they're probably in the church's lost and found, but they're probably go back to the shelf at the house, and we've got two or three more, and if we can't find those, we just pull it up on the internet. I mean, that's how readily available the Word of God is to us here today. We don't understand what it was like for those Chinese Christians to receive even a portion of the Word of God. But to the prophets, to experience even just a glimpse of the grace that we can experience fully as a Christian is an amazing thing, because they would have been like those Christians in China who just got a Bible. To them, that grace was just so precious. It was so important. So that's the first perspective we see, is the perspective of the prophets. But there are three other perspectives. And all of these things deal with the history of how we receive salvation and of how Jesus formulated and fulfilled his plan. The first point was the prophets. The second in the order that it's listed in Scripture is verse 11. The prophets were searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Let me ask you a question tonight. Who inspired the Word of God? We believe in the inspiration of Scripture. Who inspired the Word of God? Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:21, or 2 Peter 1:21. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God as they spake and were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible tells us that these prophecies that God gave to the men indicated a couple of things. One, that the Messiah would suffer. Now, this is where it begins to connect with the theme of the passage. All of the prophecies, whether they were from Isaiah or in the Psalms, the Messianic Psalms are some of the most beautiful prophecies of Christ coming to this earth and dying for our sins and resurrecting and all of those wonderful truths. Whether it was in the Psalms or it was perhaps from a major or minor prophet, any of those things, they all made sure that we knew that there would first be a time of suffering for the Messiah. And that suffering was fulfilled on the cross. The second thing that is always indicated, I'm thinking now of Psalm 22, 23, and 24. The second thing that's always indicated is that suffering will be followed by incredible glory. Okay, read the Messianic Psalms. And the first one is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The second one is the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But the third one there in a row, chapter 24, is lift up your heads, O ye gates, be ye lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. What did he do? He won the ultimate victory on the cross of Calvary. And then he went to heaven and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. And he reigns forevermore. And one day we shall reign with him. So that's always included in these prophecies, at least some version or some form, if you will, of that kind of progression. There will be suffering, but then there will be victory. And so victory always comes after the suffering. And the Spirit of God laid that on them so clearly, and they studied it, and they searched, and they made inquiry of this, because they said, what kind of grace is this? In verse number 12, it says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Now pause right there, because these groups of people, the prophets, the Spirit, and now the apostles, they all blend together in the passage. This is not point one, point two, point three. This is everything tied together. We're just trying to put it in some form of understanding so that we can break it down and then put it all back together again and leave with some good things for us to meditate on tonight. So what happens here is we see the prophets are prophesying, and then they are studying and making inquiry of this grace. And the Bible tells us that they were only able to prophesy because of that Spirit of Christ that was in them. What would happen? The Spirit of God would often come upon an Old Testament character. We have the indwelling of the Spirit today, but the Spirit of God would often come upon them. And we saw that in the life of David. We even saw that in King Saul. We saw that in King Saul prophesied. Go read about it. I mean, it's an amazing story in Scripture that God would use such a vessel, even as King Saul, to bring about prophecy. And so all of that is connected to the Spirit, because the Bible says the Holy Spirit's working in it all, and the prophets are prophesying, and they're studying the Word, and the Holy Spirit is working the whole time, and he's giving these men of old exactly what he wants them to hear and what he wants them to write. And then the Bible says that Peter acknowledges on the other side, not only is he leading in the prophets' writings, but he's also leading and he's working in the apostles in his day. So he's speaking in the present tense. And what is he saying? Look at it again, verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost. So here is the history. God develops and always has had developed, if you will, this master plan of salvation. Before the foundations of the earth, God knew what he would do. Upon the creation of man and their sin, and then the furthering of their generations and the growth of the population of the earth, God looks down and he sends a word to specifically called vessels. And the Spirit of God works in that. And those vessels, they give the message of a coming Messiah who would struggle, but then would reign victorious. After the event of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, did the Holy Spirit stop working? No, he did not stop working. I love answering my own questions. This is fun. He begins to work in the lives of the apostles, and he's sharing with them all of these things. And the Bible says that they preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost. What happened at Pentecost? The Holy Ghost power happened. That's what happened. What happened every time someone stood up and the apostles went out, and as Peter and John were going to the temple and they looked over and saw the lame man, the Holy Ghost happened. That's what happened. And over and over and over and over again, he's working in these apostles. And the Bible says he gives the apostles special ability to prove their ministry. So they were able to do miracles. They were able to see great things happen. And all of these things are taking place. And so what do we see? We see the prophets, we see the Spirit, and we see the apostles. The prophets' mission became the apostles' message. The prophets were unable to see it fulfilled, but the apostles had witnessed the resurrected Savior. So Christianity is one of the most provable things in all of the world. We understand this? You can't prove evolution, but you can prove Christianity. You can prove Jesus died and rose again. I mean, this is over generations and centuries. This is all happening, and this is all recorded, and it's all history. It's not a fable. And the apostles say, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. 20 times in 1 Peter, 20 times the apostle uses the name of Jesus Christ to encourage those who were suffering. Hey, he can reference Jesus because he's dealing with suffering people, and he says that Jesus is not out of tune with what's going on in your life. He knows it because he has lived it. But after great suffering comes great victory, he says. So the entire focus of history was on this one moment in time when Jesus Christ would come to give us salvation. But not only, lastly, we'll get to the last thing tonight, that we're going to go to prayer and we'll have our prayer time. Not only does history point us to Jesus, but we find ourselves also the envy of heaven. Look at that last part of verse 12. The last phrase, the last interrupted phrase, no punctuation interrupts this phrase. Look at it here. Which things, we've talked about salvation that has been studied by the prophets and preached by the apostles, which things the angels desire to look into. I grew up in church, and I grew up in a Bible preaching church. So occasionally we would talk about angels, and I heard as a child, I heard that angels had the strength of 1,000 men. And I said, man, I'd love to be an angel. And when I found out they could fly, I really wanted to be an angel. Now, that was a childhood dream imagination of mine. But do you know what the real dream of the angels are? While a child like myself might have said, I wish I could be an angel, the angels literally say, I wish I knew what it was like to be saved. Which the angels of heaven desire to look into. Do you realize the angels are bystanders? Now, a third of the angels were cast down from heaven. I love what Hebrews says about it. We don't have time to go there tonight, but essentially, the third of the angels were cast down, but Jesus did not take on himself the form of an angel. He took on himself the form of that which he desired to save. We sing about that line, a song that the angels cannot sing. You know why that is? It's because if you're saved tonight, you are in the most privileged category of people in the world. Not even the angels, not even the angels understand how gracious and how merciful God has been. Only someone who has been lost but is now saved. Only someone who has been a stranger but now is adopted. Only someone who's been dead, hello Lazarus, but is now alive. See, the angels can't even look into it. The angels say, I wonder what it's like to be saved. I wonder what it's like to be the recipient of such an incredible gift and of all this grace. Angels have been present at every major spiritual event in history. I mean, we're talking about from the shepherds in Bethlehem as they sang, all the way to the tomb. There was an angel right there, and they still don't have what we have. They have a front row seat to a lot of things that we'll have to watch in rewind, I guess, in heaven. But I'm telling you, we have been blessed because we are saved. It's as simple as that. He gives to us salvation. And we're not going to go any further tonight except to just get a taste. So look at verse 13. It says, after all of that, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you see what that means? Do you see how that makes sense now? If the prophets could prophesy of it and not fully understand it, and if the Spirit could work throughout all of history to bring us to this point, and if the apostles could preach it and give their lives to it and for it, then we can hope to the end. Until the day that Jesus comes back, we can be faithful. The theme of the book comes back into focus. That no matter how you're suffering today, in Christ, you can endure. In Christ, you can make it through. And you can be like that gold that is melted down and refined and melted down and refined and melted down and refined to be a vessel of honor for the Savior. all because of that suffering that comes into your life that may need to be just for a season. But after all that Jesus did for us, he says, you can be faithful through your suffering. That's a taste. We'll not go any further because from this point on, there's still some very heavily doctrinal truths, but it becomes more practical. It becomes the how-to. It becomes the motivation to get up and to go another day for the Lord when you're suffering, when you're hurting, when it's not easy, when you're not feeling it, when it's difficult. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.